Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town, but he stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
You'd think that he'd be introduced by name into our Bibles. That would have been the polite and respectable thing to do. People, men, women, and children all have names, do they not? I mean, I do. Some call me Ralph. Some call me Blaine. A few call me Detweiler. You have names too. Each of us has at least one. Some of us have three or four of them strung together. It is how we are identified for a class roll call or a tax form or for dinner. Anyone ever get called to dinner by your last name? Some of us can even trace our last names back through family trees as a way to check out where we came from, who joined up with whom we are connected back there. We get some of that family tree stuff going on in the Bible too. Some genealogies do appear in Genesis 5, in Matthew 1, Luke 3, mostly for important figures like Adam and Noah and Jesus. And if not then a full-blown genealogy, then at least some names are cited in the Bible, like Simon Bar-Jonah, which is a Jewish way of saying that's Simon, Jonah's boy. And last week's character, Levi, son of Alphaeus. Some of those who meet Jesus have names and a connection. Some others, not so much. This man's name is not given, and we are left to do our best Bible study guessing as to why that might be the case. Was it simply an oversight on Mark's part not to bother and mention his name? Was it a holy omission? No name given, and is that not a step towards dehumanizing someone? To no longer say, Philip of Capernaum, or Joseph of Arimathea, or Mary, or Tabitha. What happens when you no longer have a name, when you are no longer a name but a category? You are a leper. And do we do that? Do we file people by category? Come for supper, leper. Whatever the reason, he is a nameless man with a disease, a social disease, no less, which is one of the worst kinds. A social disease, look out. Not good. This nameless man has one of those push away, look the other way diseases, probably in our day we'd say contagious, in need of full quarantine. I do not want what you've got. Stay away from me, put on a mask, keep your distance, turn your face. Leprosy is one of those push-away diseases, a social disease. It stinks to contract it, it's dirty, and it's scabby, and it affects everything. It affects your body and your family, your neighbors and your religion. Your body, your spouse, your children, your neighbors and your religion, it is all wrapped up in one big sad ball of wax. And so maybe it's no wonder that your name doesn't get mentioned by gospel writer Mark or anyone else for that matter. You simply are, for all intents and purposes, a leper. and you are on your own, and you are begging for a living, fending for yourself. It is no doubt difficult for us to imagine being in this man's shoes. We who are not likely to come into contact with many lepers and their leprosy. We do have our fine medicines, after all, and we do have our Center for Disease Control there in Atlanta. No need for us to get too fussy about leprosy per se, or even to stop long enough and imagine what this man's life might have been like, what life is like when it's lived on the fringes. Hard to imagine unless you've been the one there. And also, we, from our safe distance of time, might be prone to zing ourselves along as we read through this quick-paced Gospel of Mark. Speed reading. A leper came to him begging and kneeling, saying, "If you choose, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And in our speed read, we might be inclined to pull up the reins and stop right there. For those of us who lack a good healing story from the Bible, it is possible to put a period on the end of the story right there, and he was made clean. Period. A Jesus miracle complete. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah. Except more is said. If we should take care to notice, there is a religious thread running through this reading. For this is not simply a case of rash be gone. It is not quite that simple. For there's a couple of really odd things going on if we slow down this reading. One is Jesus' attitude. You may want to look this up in Mark 1, 40 to 45 in the version that you carry around or in your app. The version I use says that Jesus was moved with pity when the leper man came and kneeled before him. That Jesus was moved with pity. Out of pity or compassion, Jesus heals the man's skin. And I know this moves towards the geeky side of things, but in some of the earliest copies of Mark's gospel ever found, do not have the word pity. Do not have Jesus responding out of pity or compassion. But instead, these very earliest copies of Mark have Jesus moved by anger to heal the leper's skin. Paul's version said indignant, which is a little closer to that. But what is this indignance? This anger, what's that about? And that after Jesus heals the leper's skin, he says to him sternly, sternly, do not say anything. It seems Jesus is, how shall we say, a little chippy, a little offish. And it would be an interesting Bible study point to study closer if Jesus is chippy, and then what is Jesus angry about? Why is he stern with the nameless leper? And the other odd thing is that Jesus does tell the leper to shush up and to go straightforward, henceforth, directly, moss don't grow on, no rolling stone, get going, get yourself over to the priest on duty, toot sweet, for the priest to have a look, for him to declare your skin to be clean. I mean, would that had not been obvious? Why then to the priest? Well, as is often said, when you're preaching 2,000 years past the incident, there's these 2,000 years, so there's that. But there's also something else worth considering. The connection that gets made between a disease and sin, there was the famous incident you may have run across in your reading this morning from Bible book number 4 called Numbers, where Miriam and Aaron get a little uppity. And the two of them begin to speak poorly of their leader, Moses, because Moses has gone ahead and married a Cushite woman, a woman from another people, another clan, another color. Married a woman from a tribe of darker-skinned people, Moses did, and Aaron and Miriam get uppity about it. And so God calls the three of them together for a talk, and it says Miriam, not Aaron, becomes leprous. Why just Miriam and not Aaron? Who knows? But she does, and for 7 days is leprous. It says this condition was sent by God upon her. Was it a lesson? Was it a lesson about dark skin versus leprous skin? Or was the leprosy on Miriam's skin a punishment? A 7 day punishment for uppityness? Whatever, in Jesus' day there was this sort of understood connection between leprosy and sin. The leper man must have done something really bad to tick God off. Look it, he's got divine punishment going on. It's on his skin. The consequences of sin are on his skin. We can see another example of this kind of religious thinking of that day in John 9. This time it's blindness instead of leprosy. The time Jesus and his disciples come across a man, a blind man from birth. And the question the disciples ask, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Has to be a reason. Who done it? Sins have consequences. Who did the sin? And Jesus said, neither. Forget the who done it. And then he adds, the more important thing to consider is the work of God about to be displayed in him. I think I mentioned this before, but my dad, God rest his soul, was a bit of a hellion in his younger days, and so I'm told. And he liked fast cars. And one afternoon while driving home from work, speeding home from work through town, could not slow down quick enough when a child darted out into the street and he struck the child with his car and the child was killed. And my dad never took the pains to tell any of us kids about that. And so 25 years later, when his son Kenny, my brother, was killed when a car pulled off an Interstate 81 exit in front of his motorcycle, it was hard. I tell you, a young death is very hard to cope with. And so then one day, 50-some years after his own speeding accident in town, Dad wanted to talk to my brother Mike and I. He called for a meeting in my office to tell us, finally. And after he told us what happened that speeding day in the street, he said, I keep having this feeling that God took my son Kenny because I took that child's life. That Kenny's death was the consequence of my sin. And both of us responded, Dad, no, no. Why would God do that to Kenny? What kind of God would kill to get even? How is that gospel, Dad? And what if that is the funky part of our own religious thinking too, that we fall in love with finding the consequences of sin, the finger pointing, the shaming, to so quickly gravitate towards scripture quoting the wages of sin is death part, that we forget to leave room for the works of God part on display in a person, that the work of God heals and saves and redeems. It is so very hard to imagine what leper man's life was like, to be cut off from your family ties, cut off from village life, cut off from synagogue attendance, to have your whole freaking life defined by your illness, defined by your situation. Now, I keep wondering if the earliest manuscripts of Mark ever found were correct, that Jesus might have, in fact, been a little angry at the ways people keep pointing out the reasons for sin, keep postulating and theorizing about the sources of sinning, keep pointing back to Adam and Eve as if they were the culprits for the fine mess that we find ourselves in. I wonder if Jesus might have been a little angry at the ways religious people keep pointing out the consequences of sin and keep missing the power of God in the midst of sin. That you don't really need to be pointed towards a Bible verse to realize that the wages of sin sucks. When you already live in the distance and in the shame and in a beggarly, miserable existence on the outskirts of town, to be cut off from the table and from worship. Ask leper man, for his healing by Jesus went way more than skin deep. and way deeper than what his religion taught him. For his healing meant he now got to go home for supper and to remake a place for love with his wife again, and to kiss his children on the cheeks and on their forehead, to high-five his neighbors without the mandatory pullback, and to be at worship at synagogue with everyone present. There is a sharp contrast going on in this morning's scripture. There's Jesus, perhaps a little angry, but a whole lot stern. And then there's this nameless man who gets his life back, all of it, his dignity and his joy, and he can't shut up about it, no matter what Jesus told him. And maybe that's when gospel comes walking off the pages of written scripture. That gospel is what happens when Jesus touches us, no matter who we are. And maybe we enter into a gospel people when they slide over to make room for us at Jesus' table, and we can't seem to be quiet about it, no matter how hard we try.